Well, today in our passage, we're going to see a little bit about Jesus and the timing of Jesus and the Lord's timing and things. And I think in life, as we walk through life, we do often see how maybe someone else's or maybe another family's understanding of timing could be a lot different from ours. Like, we might have one understanding of what on time means, and then we meet someone else and we realize they have a very different understanding of on time or what early means or what late means. And sometimes that can be a little bit difficult, a little bit trying as you kind of learn that. But as you get older, you realize it's just part of life. Early in our marriage, we were 3 or 4 years in, I guess. I was learning about what on time meant for Kelly's family. And we've been serving in China. We'd already adopted Anthony. And part of the naturalization process to make him get his passport, his U.S. citizenship, was kind of really challenging because we were living overseas in China at the time. And normally, if you adopt overseas and once you're on soil, U.S. soil, it's all a done deal. You don't have to do any paperwork. But if you're living overseas, they just want you to jump through a bunch of hoops because of that. And the only place that we could go in the U.S. to quickly do that process was Hawaii. I know, that was just horrible. But it's true. We didn't make it up. So we needed to go to Hawaii, the only time, and maybe the only time we'll get to go, but we got to go to Hawaii. And for part of the week, Kelly's family was there, and then my family came. But at the front end of the week, Kelly's family was with us, and we had an appointment at the immigration office there to process all the papers. And I had just spent hours and hours and hours trying to figure out this process, because we'd seen families who did not figure out the process, and their kids came home and they still have resident cards and they don't have U.S. citizenships because of not going through the process right. So it was really important. I had a lot riding on this, and Kelly's dad had gotten an Airbnb, and we were all staying there, and it was probably 45 minutes or so from the office. And I was like, okay, Dennis, this is when we need to leave. We need to leave at this time. And he's like, no, it's going to be okay. And kept pushing it back. And we were running late. And I was just going out of my mind. And he was like, it's going to be okay. But he didn't realize that my family, we expect the worst. But he is like, it's always going to work out. That's his attitude. And I remember we were driving to the office through beautiful Hawaii and all the beautiful scenery. We've been there like less than 24 hours. And I couldn't enjoy any of it because I was like, we got to get to the office. And he's like, it's going to be okay. And sure enough, we were a little late, and it was all okay. We have a passport and a little certificate of citizenship for Anthony, so it's all good. But I was not happy at the time at all. As we look and we think about even the Lord's timing, how many times has the Lord's timing been so uniquely different than ours, and we thought, this is not going to be okay. And we're called to rest in him. And in this passage, there is some question about who Jesus is, a question of even trusting Jesus. And as we walk through it, may we be stirred in heart to trust Jesus, to trust his timing, to trust his character. And we're only going to get through part of it today. I had more to say, but then I realized I had too much to say, so we're going to get through 1 through 13 today. In the beginning, we see verses 1 through 9, we do see this timing of Jesus, and may we trust the timing of our Lord, of Jesus. Verses 1 through 2 of John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So it begins here, and Jesus did have a significant ministry in Galilee. And if we look at the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it records a lot of that ministry. But John, as he comes back, and those gospels have been written, he writes us and fills us in a lot of details, and he focuses in on this ministry in Jerusalem. But here, there's this period between the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that he taught about being the bread of life. And if you remember that beginning of chapter 6, it noted that it was the beginning of Passover. And now we have this time period, and we're going to enter in, as it says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So we have the Feast of Booths. So we have Passover, Feast of Booths, and there's 6 months in between. So it gives us this really clear timeline that we have the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus' teaching about being the bread of life. We have all of these crowds and disciples just leave Jesus. They're like, this is too much. Goes to Galilee. He's there for 6 months. And then we have this account of the Feast of Booths. And if you remember, too, it says here, the Jews were seeking to kill him. So Jesus' life had been threatened. The religious leaders, when it says the Jews are speaking, Jewish authorities, they wanted to kill Jesus. If you remember, he'd healed the lame man on the Sabbath day, and he called the man to stand up and take his mat and walk, and they see this man with the mat, and they don't like it. And then they speak with Jesus, and then they don't like what Jesus says, that he speaks about him being the Son of God. He speaks about his Father doing the will of the Father, and they are upset. In John 5:18, it speaks about why they wanted to kill Jesus, just to remind us. It says, this was why, this is John 5, verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So he's making these claims of divinity, and they are furious, and they want to kill Jesus. So it's the Feast of Booths, and this is a time that would fall around September, October time. It was a harvest time. It was a great time of celebration, and there were about 8 days of this celebration. This week, it's always, I love when my Bible reading corresponds with what I'm studying here, and it's reading the Numbers, and it's talking about the Feast of Booths. And I think if you're like me, it's not like I just have a catalog and I remember, I can pull it up. Oh, I can tell you all about the Feast of Booths. I need to go back and read and remember. That's how I am. I'd be a horrible doctor because I'd be Googling everything. I'd be like, I can't remember. I know I studied this, but. So it was good to have that and be reminded. And the Feast of Booths begins with the day of Sabbath, and then there's offerings, sacrifices that are offered every day, and that ends with a Sabbath day, a day of rest. And during this time, they make these booths, these tent-type structures out of branches from trees. And they spend this week where they live out in these homemade tents that they make. So it's like this national camp out season of the time. And they all had to go to REI and get their gear before they, no, I don't think so. But they built these tents, and they would spend the week out in them. And it was a time to remember their wandering in the desert, when they were wandering between the time that God delivered them from Egypt and took them into the promised land. And they remembered that time. It was a time to remember the provision of God, his daily provision. They probably remember during that time that bread of heaven, that manna. Remember, we have that in the background where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, pointing to that provision of God. And we have this festival, this Feast of Booths. And it was also a time of celebration for the harvest. It was a harvest time, so there's Thanksgiving and celebration going on. Josephus, the first century Jewish theologian, he said of the festival, he said, it's the greatest and holiest feast of the Jews. So it had to have been just a glorious time for them. And we're going to see, not this week, but in a week or two, one of the things in the background, and we'll talk about it then, is one of the customs during the Feast of Booths is that they would go and they would draw water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would take that and they would pour it upon the altar. And it was a picture of God's provision of water in the wilderness from the rock of Horeb. And also they light lamps. And at night, and it was to remember how the Lord appeared in a pillar of fire and guided them. So we have these things going on as they remember all of this time of wandering, God's provision in the wilderness. We have this important Feast of Booths. And then the brothers of Jesus step in, and they do what brothers do. Verse 3. It says, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him." So here we have his brothers. You see that they don't believe in Jesus as well. They don't believe that he is the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Son of God. And clearly they're really skeptical about the signs that he has done and the signs that he can do. And there's a taunting here, a taunting spirit behind what they're saying to Jesus in their disbelief. A bit of making fun, a poking, maybe might be a little bit, this is my paraphrase. Jesus, go up to Judea. That's where the crowds are. They're gathering there. It'd be a great time to do something big and famous. Maybe those crowds, those disciples that all departed from you, remember when you started talking about blood and eating flesh? Maybe they'll come back. Maybe if you were to go there and did some big things, maybe you get your crowds back. Now, it doesn't say that there, but I wonder if that was in the background of what they're thinking. They said, stop hiding, go do some big, famous, amazing things. That is, if you can do them. If you can do those big miracles, you should do them. If you're a miracle man, like we've heard, here's your great opportunity to show everyone. And we double dog dare ya. So they're brothers, but they don't believe. So they're trying to force the hand of Jesus to act. They're trying to force him to prove himself. They're skeptics. They're cynics. But to be honest, sometimes we're a little bit skeptical and cynical at heart, aren't we? Sometimes we want that proof as well. So they try to force the hand of Jesus, and this is even his brothers. Again, even his brothers did not believe him. So this is in the context of what they're saying. It helps us understand and interpret their words. They did not believe him. His family did not believe him. And I think as we look at that one phrase that his family, his brothers didn't believe him, I think there's two points, I think, of comfort for us. They're kind of side notes of application, I think, that we can find here in the broader application if we were to stand back. And maybe for you, maybe your family, I think probably all of us, there's someone in our family who have rejected us or rejected the gospel that we've shared with them. And sometimes they've rejected us because of our faith in Jesus. And here we see that we're not alone if that is what we walk through and have walked through. Because Jesus here, his brothers did not believe. We have this great high priest. We have this shepherd. We have this savior. We have this brother, as spoken of in Hebrews, a friend who understands. He has compassion. He's walked down that road as well. And we know throughout history and throughout this world, there are those who have received even greater rejection than we could ever imagine, those whose families consider them dead when they trust Jesus. And we're reminded, if you've been in a DNA group, our discipleship groups, we're not everyone, but a lot of us are in Hebrews. And one of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:15 and 16, a couple verses here. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us draw confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the Savior half. So that's the first comfort. I think Jesus has walked down that road. And also, we know of the brothers of Jesus that there's at least two of them who we believe through church history and through some other things in the New Testament that they trusted Jesus. We have James, who is the author of the letter James in the New Testament, who believe is from the James spoken of in Galatians 1:19, that's James, the Lord's brother, so a half-brother of Jesus, and church history points to this, that he's the author, that James is a half-brother of Jesus. And then Jude, it talks about in that, the writer of Jude, that he was a brother of James, most likely this brother, who was a half-brother of Jesus. So most likely James and Jude are half-brothers of Jesus. They're part of maybe some of these mocking men here, but later become faithful followers of Jesus. And I think we comfort in here knowing that Jesus can save the hardest heart, the most the most eager skeptic and cynic. He could change that heart. So I think there's comfort here, and I think it'd be a reminder just to pray. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for those family who don't believe Jesus like these brothers. So then as we continue, verse 6 through 9, Jesus responds, and Jesus says to them, he says, My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, and I'm going up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. So Jesus, he clearly tells his brothers, he says, my time's not here. My time's not yet come. It's not the right time for me to go up. You can go up. You can go up anytime. So you go up. The world doesn't hate you. You go up there. Nothing's going to happen to you. But Jesus makes clear that the world is hating him. And the world can encompass a lot of different things. At the least, it covers those Jewish leaders, those religious leaders who have rejected Jesus and who want to kill Jesus, and who Jesus has spoken about those who do not know God, who have not seen God, and the word of God does not abide in them. He spoke about that in chapter 5. Who, in some way and fashion, they do seek to live righteously, but they merely honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them, are far from God. And these religious leaders, that they hate Jesus and they want to kill him. They've rejected his truth. They've rejected the truth of God's word. They've rebelled. And the group that the world that hates him could be a wider group of all those who have rebelled from the words and truth of God. And they hate Jesus. And right now his brothers are in that group of that they've rejected Jesus as well. So they're not going to be bothered by the haters of Jesus. They can just kind of join in a little bit. And why do they hate? Well, Jesus says it here. He says, I testify about it that its works are evil. So he calls evil, evil. He's called out the evil in the world and in those religious leaders as well. He calls evil, evil, and he called out sin for what sin is. I don't know about you, but I don't always enjoy when someone points out my sin. But even more so when you're in utter rebellion and have no heart for the Lord, we reject that. But we can understand that, this rejection that happens here. But we do live in a time and a day where if we lovingly call someone to turn from their sin, to turn from a path that's really leading them to eternal separation from God, that will not lead them to the flourishing that God has designed, and we call them to turn their life to Jesus. Often, now even today, it's considered hate to be able to do that or to do that. That's rejected. But we're called to be aware even of our love for the world. I think of the Apostle John as he writes the letter of John, of 1 John. 1 John 2, 15 through 16, where he writes and he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life or pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we see that the teaching of Scripture really does call us to be separate and to be aware the things of this world, not have a desire of just fleshly things. So he continues and then says at the end of verse 8, for my time is not fully come. I'm not going up. I'm not going up to the feast. And it's in present tense here, and maybe some of you guys use the ESV Study Bible, had a helpful note there. It said that since it is in the the present tense. It could legitimately be translated, I am not now going. And I think that helps us understand it a little bit because we know that Jesus does go, but he doesn't now go. There's a time for him to wait. He's not going to have his hand forced. He's not going to go up in the midst of the crowds as all the crowds go, but he's going to go in quietly later. So he's not now going to go. He will go, but not now, not in their timing, but in his own. Jesus knows the right timing to go. And our timing, and our times, we're reminded sometimes, or often, are not as the Lord's times, and we need to be reminded that our time is in his hand. May we place it in the hand of our Lord and trust him. I think of Psalm 31, 14 through 15 that says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My time is in your hand. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. So just this call, this prayer, just reminding, oh God, you are my God, and my times, they're in your hands. Another one is Proverbs 16:9 that says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's just, we make lots of plans, but it's the Lord that walks through those and establishes them. So we're called just to rest in his timing. And we don't understand the timing of our God often, but we can trust in it. We can rest in it. Just as Jesus was fully, fully aware and fully following the will of the Father, we're called to enter into that. Even later on, we're going to see later in this chapter in verse 30, there's a point where they try to arrest Jesus, but because it wasn't yet the time, they're not able to do it because our Father's in control of these things. So we can rest in him. And then verses 10 through 13, we see that a call just to really trust in the character of Jesus. So some of the questions that's happening in this chapter is, who is Jesus? The crowds are trying to figure out, who is Jesus? There's a lot of questioning. Is he good? Is he bad? Is he a deceiver? We see that. But we can trust the character of Jesus. We can trust Jesus. Verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? So Jesus' brothers, they head up to Jerusalem. They enter in as the crowds are entering in at the beginning of the festival. But Jesus, he waits a few days, and he goes up in the middle of the week. So he doesn't go up with much fanfare. He doesn't go up with a lot going on, but he goes up secretly, privately, and he does go up there. In the perfect timing of the Lord, he enters in. And Jesus, although he does enter in quietly and privately, he doesn't make a huge public entrance. There is a day when he will enter Jerusalem, and he does enter Jerusalem with much fanfare. He comes in as a king, fulfilling prophecy, riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and we know that story. And it says that all the people came out to see Jesus, just crowds, but that wasn't right now. That wasn't the time yet. But the crowds, they nonetheless, they're looking for Jesus. They go up to the Feast of Booths, and they think, I bet Jesus will be here. And the word is out. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for him to make a public appearance. And you just imagine people saying, just kind of, they're kind of talking, they're whispering, have you seen Jesus? where might he be? Have you looked at the pool of Bethesda? Have you heard that story? Heal that one guy. Let's go up there and see if he's in there. Maybe they're looking around at people, just looking, peeking. Maybe they're sending little brothers and sisters, hey, can you go see? I think that guy might be Jesus. And they maybe go over and they look and see if that's Jesus. So even without modern media and social media and or whatever it might be, cell phones or little beepers back in the day, pagers, I guess, right? Is that what they're called? I don't know. All right. But the word has gotten out that Jesus, about Jesus. And I can just imagine the stories. I'm sure some were true. Some of them were probably close to true. And some of them were probably just way off and just totally mixed up and false. But there were stories being told. There's expectations. Some expected Jesus. Some expected him to be the Messiah. And there are probably some who is like, is he going to lead the rebellion? Will it start here at the Feast of Booths? They maybe have brought an extra knife with them. I don't know. But there's expectations. They're wondering, who is this Jesus? And they understood Jesus to have good intentions. So some said, he is a good man. So there's some that understand, and they hope in Jesus. But there's debate, there's controversy, there's grumbling, there's muttering, there's arguing that's going on. Not everyone believes. And some really hate Jesus, and they believe that he is fake, that he is false, that he's a con man. He's someone who's deceiving. He says, no, he's leading these people astray. He's a deceiver, he's saying, leading them astray. And I'm sure I can just imagine, if you remember that just before this, at the Passover time, the crowds, they heard Jesus speaking, and he began speaking about being the bread of life and speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And I can just only imagine that there are people repeating that. They're like, you wouldn't believe what he said. And out of context, you would be the same. You'd be like, oh, he said that. And you'd write a blog post about it, and you'd be all up in arms of what he said, because you wouldn't understand what he was speaking about. And that was part of the issue, that there are those who misunderstood the words of Jesus. And instead of being like, I don't understand what he said, but I've seen who he is and his authority, I'm going to draw close and ask some questions and try to figure out what he said. But many reject and misunderstand him. And the same is true that today, that there's misunderstandings of the teaching of Jesus and of the Bible. And there are things that we study and we're like, that is hard. I don't understand that. And that's okay, but may it draw us in to ask questions, to investigate, to know the character of our God and the authority that he speaks through his Spirit, through the Word, and be like, I don't understand all of this, but I'm going to draw in close to understand. But sometimes, often, God's Word is understand the words of Jesus, and they're misconstrued or misunderstood to be hateful and hurtful. And at the same time, I do acknowledge that Scripture can be used and twisted by false and poor teaching to be hurtful and hateful. And that is true. But may we be drawn in, and those even who question God's word around us, may say, just take some time. Have you really investigated the claims of Jesus? Have you really read the words of Jesus? Have you read the Bible? So there's muttering, there's grumbling over who Jesus is. And then we see in verse 13, yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So the crowds, they rumbled and they questioned, but they probably did with covered mouths and in whispered tones, not openly. They feared the Jewish authorities. There was some idea that the Jewish authorities did not like Jesus, and they wanted him killed. So there was some of that going on. I think even as he writes, John, the apostle, writes, he's helping those who maybe question Jesus. He's writing to a crowd of people. This letter would go out to churches and places afar, and then Jewish people would read this, and others as well, and there's a question of who Jesus is. One commentator, D.A. Carson, some of you guys are familiar with, he mentioned this, and I thought it was hopeful. He was speaking about just this idea, as John adds, no, he leads the people astray. And he just says, the letter view became a dominant in some Jewish circles after the resurrection, this view that he was a deceiver, that he was a con man, that he was deceiving the people. And the evangelist is doubtless aware of it and seeking to win Jews and proselytes to the Christian faith. Here attempts to explain it by tracing it to its origin, saying that he knew that there was a murmuring, it's Jesus, he's a deceiver of the people. And where did that begin? Well, it began early on. He's writing that the people might believe. We read it that we might believe that Jesus, he's not a deceiver. Jesus' teaching is not hate, but leads to flourishing, leads to true, abundant life in him who is the bread of life. The bread of life who says, come, eat, be satisfied, drink. So we think of Jesus. I think it has called us to trust in him. We need the words of Jesus. We need Jesus. We need the word of God. We can trust them. And now I know maybe you wrestle with that. Or maybe our world around us wrestles with that, just struggling. Do we really need Jesus? Do we really need his words? Do I need words of anyone else? And may we be reminded, we're people that we need Google Maps to help us go anywhere. Do you think we need authoritative words from our God? Yes. We need Jesus. We need the words of Jesus. May we trust him. May we trust his timing. May we trust his character. And next week, we're going to look at the trusting his wisdom of Jesus and trusting, just trusting our Lord. Let's wrestle with him. And let's come to him and find hope and peace. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. We are a needy people. From day to day, we forget the thing we learned a week ago, or we need help from those around us. We're needy. We often neglect to love others around us the way they deserve to be loved. We hurt those who are closest to us by our words when we're tired or being selfish. And we're reminded that we're a people in need. We're needing authority greater than ourselves, greater than our feelings, greater than our desires. We need the words from the creator of the universe to speak, to be one who even calls out our sin and calls evil evil and sin sin and calls us to new life and hope and abundant life and flourishing. Lord, may our ears be attentive as you speak through your word, that we might rest in Jesus. And we thank you for the new life that can be found in him. For if we rest in Jesus, if we trust him, all those who are in Christ are new creations. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. So we thank you for that new life that we have in Jesus. Help us to trust. Help us to rest. Even if we wrestle with things of Jesus, help us to not give up, to not push him away, but investigate and draw near to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this. Lord, I pray for any who pushed hard against Jesus, that even today that their heart would be softened to investigate again the words and the life and the teaching of Jesus and all of God's word. Lord, this morning may even be a comfort. Maybe some are walk through a time where they're rejected because of their faith by those that they love. And I pray that there be comfort from Christ in this. And Lord, may we even rest knowing that you can awaken the hardest heart, the greatest cynic and skeptic to belief in you. So we thank you for that. Help us to rest and trust in Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.